This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
The scripture reading this morning is from New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and 27 through 31. You could read along with me if you've got it ready. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, all prophets, are all teachers, do all the work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the 14th chapter of John, verses 15 through 27. I will be reading this morning from the New International Version. If you would like to follow along with your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 133. Listen with me now for the word of God. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." As much as we'd like the truth to be something else, we all have to admit that sometimes things don't always go the way that we'd like them to go. This fact holds true both for everyday events and for major events in our lives. In the passage I just read from John's Gospel, Jesus assured his disciples that if they love him and obey his commands, he will always be with them. The same holds true for us today. God responds to our love of him and our willingness to obey his commands by loving us. Jesus told the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then he told them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." God's great love for us was confirmed by the birth of his Son, and then Jesus' life among us and his death and resurrection. The final verse of our closing hymn this morning clearly states the promise that God made to us in this birth. I urge you to think about the following words when we sing this at the end of our service. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." When we face major events in our lives, this assurance should give us direction and comfort. And when we turn the situation over to God, the results may not always be what we might anticipate or think we want, but the assurance that he is there at our side should help us deal with whatever it is we may be facing. The following story describes how a gentleman named George dealt with a rather difficult situation in his life, and it's titled "A Christmas Presence." It was the night before Christmas, and all through the evening I reminisced, fondly recalling past Christmases spent with my family. As a second-year nursing student, just 19 years old, this was to be the first time I wouldn't be home on Christmas Day. Although I knew I would sometimes have to work on Christmas, I never expected to feel this lonely. Secluded in my room, I yearned for the mouth-watering aromas of Mom's freshly baked cookies, her hot chocolate, and her love. The absence of the usual giggling, slamming doors, ringing of telephones made the dormitory seem cold and empty. The unappetizing smell of disinfectant replaced my visions of cookies and cocoa. Standing in front of the mirror, I conversed with my reflection. "You wanted to be a nurse, didn't you? Well, you're almost a nurse. Now is your chance to find out what Christmas spirit really means." Determined to make the best of it, I turned in early. "I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me," my faithful clock radio announced reveille as I slowly dragged myself out of a toasty warm bed. After dressing, I trudged across the snow-filled street, grabbed a quick bite of breakfast in the cafeteria before reporting for duty on the medical surgical unit. I prepared to take vital signs of my first patient. I was startled by a robust voice that came from behind. "Merry Christmas to you. Want anything from the cafeteria? I'm heading that way, Missy." As I took the stethoscope out of my ears and turned around, from the dimly lit room, I could see a gigantic, roly-poly, elderly gentleman with long, curly hair, all decked out in a bright red plaid shirt tucked haphazardly into baggy red trousers. The trousers appeared to be held up by only two wide, fire engine red suspenders that had long since outlived their elasticity. This Santa Claus facsimile was standing in the doorway, waiting patiently for an answer to his summons. The only thing missing was the beard. As I looked toward the bright hallway lights from the darkened room, I thought for a moment that I must be dreaming. "No thanks," I responded. "I just came on duty. I'll grab something at lunch." Before disappearing down the hall, he added, "My name's George. Just let me know what I can do for you. I'll be right back." As I cared for my patients that day, George was right alongside. I watched him spread holiday cheer as he became a guest to those patients who had no visitors that day. When trays arrived, he knew who needed assistance and who needed to be fed. He read letters and cards to those whose eyes would no longer see the letters on a printed page. George's powerful body and tender hands were always ready to to help hold, turn, pull up or lift a patient. He was a gopher who made continuous trips to the supply room for whatever might be needed at that moment. George also knew when to call for help. When reading a letter to a Mr. Jenkins, George noticed that the patient suddenly started to look funny. And he instantly ran to the nurse's station to summon aid. Thanks to George's swift action, we managed to reverse the effects of an impending diabetic coma. Jovial George clearly enjoyed helping others while he spread cheer and told jokes, the same jokes over and over, all day long, each to one patient at a time. But you know, we all enjoyed his presence that Christmas day. When I finally took my lunch break, I was surprised to find the cafeteria had now been elaborately decorated for the season. I sat down to one of the staff nurses from the unit. During lunch, Andrea told me, during lunch with Andrea, I had a chance to ask a burning question that I'd had all morning. Who is this George fellow, and why is he here on Christmas Day? She replied, about 10 years ago, George's wife became seriously ill. He spent almost every waking moment with her. Those two lovebirds were so devoted to one another. There was nothing he wouldn't do for her. Andrea stopped for a few moments, sipping her coffee in silence before continuing. George started to visit other patients while his wife was sleeping or having treatments. He was here so much that he seemed to take naturally to helping out wherever he could. And of course, my natural curiosity made me ask, does he have any family? A serious look came over Andrea's face as she continued. They never had children, and as far as I know, there was no other relatives. But you see, George watched his wife suffer for a very long time. He shared every second of her pain and anguish. And that Christmas Eve night, after I prepared his wife for sleep, they prayed together. During the prayer, George promised his wife that if God would take away her misery that night by taking her home, he would spend the rest of his life as a Christmas volunteer. As I indicated earlier, we all have to deal with events in our lives where the outcome may be contrary to our personal desires. In the past 25 years, I've had to deal with death of both of my parents, and have dealt with prostate cancer, colon cancer, and having hip replacement surgery. In each case, I found that turning the situation over to God has brought a peace of mind that has helped me deal with whatever I might be facing. My response has not been as dramatic as George's was. I suspect that at least a portion of my dedication and commitment to the Presbyterian Church is a result of how I was led through each of these situations. What this meant to me in each of these cases was to turn to God in prayer and just ask for the strength and guidance to deal with what I may be facing. And you know what else helps? The support of a church family. Like this one, or the church family that I had for 40 years when I lived in Moscow, Idaho. When I've shared with folks about what I would be facing, the offers of support and assistance have always been more than I expected and probably more than I really needed. But you know, it's comforting to know that when needs arrive, assistance is available. Covenant has just gone through a change in our pastoral leadership, and as a congregation, we accepted the responsibility to step forward and take on more responsibility what goes on in the life of a church during this leadership transition. Over the years, I've been involved in a number of pastoral changes, and the more I've thought about this over these years, it's become clear to me that while the need may be greater during periods of leadership transition, for this or any church to be successful in our calling to be the body of Christ requires each of us to make the commitment to always step forward and be actively involved. I believe that one of the points being made in the passage from 1 Corinthians that we read this morning is that we each have been given different skills. And if you think about it, you quickly realize that that's probably a pretty good thing. Think how boring this world would be if each of us were identical. As Christians, we're called to use those skills that we've been given to serve God. The list of things that need to be done in the church and in the world is endless and varied. And clearly, none of us can deal with all such identified needs. But I've always found that together, we can deal with whatever may be before us. I think that's what the writer of 1 Corinthians was saying in the second half of the selection that we shared. God will equip us to deal with whatever he places before us. Together, as the body of Christ, we can accomplish much more than we can alone. But you know, this only works if we all participate. The second story I'd like to share with you this morning also has a Christmas theme. But what it said to me when I first read it a number of years ago is that it clearly just demonstrates how anyone, regardless of their apparent skills and talents, can have a positive and significant impact on whatever it is that's being dealt with and can contribute to the success. This story is titled The Christmas Invitation. It was the biggest night of the year in a little town called Cornwall. It was the night of the annual Christmas pageant. It's an especially big deal for the children in town. They get to try out for roles in the Christmas story. Everyone wants a part, which leads us to the problem of Harold. Harold really wanted to be in the play, but he was sort of a slow and simple kid. The directors were ambivalent. I mean, they knew that Harold would be crushed if he didn't have a part in this play, but they were afraid that he might mess things up. Finally, they decided to cast Harold as the innkeeper, the one who turns Mary and Joseph away the night Jesus is to be born. And of course, he only had one line, and that was to say, "I'm sorry, we have no room." Well, no one could imagine what that one line was going to do to everyone's Christmas. The night of the pageant, the church was packed as usual. The set was in place, including the door of the inn where Harold would greet and then turn away the young Jewish travelers. Backstage, the angels were playing frisbee with their halos, and Harold was being personally coached by the nervous directors. Now remember, Harold, when Joseph says, "Do you have a room for the night?" You say, and hesitantly Harold said, "I'm sorry, we have no room." The directors looked at each other, sort of hopefully. They'd done all that they could. Well, the Christmas story unfolded according to plan. Finally, Joseph and Mary arrived at the door of the Bethlehem Inn, looking appropriately tired. Joseph knocked at the inn door. Backstage, the directors were just out of sight, coaching Harold to open the door now. And wouldn't you know it, the door was stuck. The whole set shook. Harold tried to get that door open. And when he finally did, Joseph asked his appropriate question, "Do you have a room for the night?" And Harold froze. From backstage, a loud whisper came, "I'm sorry, we have no room." And Harold mumbled, I'm sorry, we have no room." And with a little coaching, he shut the door. The directors heaved a sigh of relief. Prematurely, it turns out. As Mary and Joseph disappeared into the night, the set suddenly started shaking again. And the door opened. Harold was back. And then, in an unrehearsed moment that folks would never forget, Harold went running after the young couple, shouting as loud as he could, "Wait, wait, you can have my room." If you think about it a moment, I think little Harold may have understood the real issue of being a Christian and the meaning of Christmas better than anyone else there that night. How can we leave Jesus outside? We have to make room for him. If we welcome Jesus into our lives, we're promised that as he told his disciples, we're assured of God's love for us. What I've come to believe is that when we respond to God's love by using those skills and talents that he has provided, we can accomplish some pretty amazing things, both for ourselves and for the world that we live in. As I've shared with you before, one of my regular prayer requests is that God show me the path that he would have me follow, with the assurance that even when that path may not be the path that I think I would choose for myself, to know that God will be there at my side as I walk it. In all the events in my life that I've shared with you earlier, this assurance has proven to be a great comfort. In closing, I'd like to share with you the words of an anthem that a contemporary group that I sang with when I lived in Moscow, Idaho, shared with our congregation one Sunday morning. It goes as follows. No matter where I go, I know that come what may, your love watches over me. For in everything I do, with every day I live, your love watches over me. O my Lord, for sin alone, I am yours and yours alone. Cleanse and keep me safe and secure, and ever let me faithful be. Your love watches over me. Your only son you gave, how could I ever doubt? Your love watches over me. Deep in my heart I know that with every breath I take, your love watches over me. As Jesus told his disciples in the selection that I read earlier from John, if anyone loves him, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then he told them, do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Or to paraphrase these words, we need to live the life that he calls us to live, and to use without fear the ability that he gives each of us to further his kingdom here on earth. Amen.